Well, tonight we are continuing in our series on living in the kingdom, wanting to better understand what the kingdom of God is. And of course, that's what Jesus explained to us as we first began looking at this series. Jesus explained to us that the whole purpose of the gospel of the kingdom was that we might understand. We're going to look at some of the things we need to understand about the kingdom tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse 1, and we'll be looking at some of the other synoptic gospels as well, at the parallel passages. Synoptic gospels, for those of you that remember, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are the gospels where the authors of the gospels went to essentially the apostles that were left, different witnesses that were left, and compiled a synoptic gospel, a synopsis of everything that Jesus had done and taught. John, on the other hand, when he wrote his gospel, it was a little bit different. He was the last one to write his gospel. He wrote it from his own perspective and wrote it basically almost from a philosophical standpoint to try and deal with many of the heresies and the vain philosophies that were beginning to surface within the church. So when we look in Luke tonight and when we look in Matthew and Mark, we're going to be looking at almost like a historical approach to what Jesus said about the kingdom. So we're in Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse 1. And as Luke begins, he says these words. He says, "Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Did you hear that? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Remember when Jesus first showed up on the scene, according to the book of Mark, he shows up on the scene, he goes through the baptism, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, he comes back, and then there in the book of Mark, it told us that he began preaching the kingdom while John was in prison. He began preaching the kingdom, and that this was the gospel that he preached, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we see a transition taking place. Jesus isn't the only one teaching and preaching about the kingdom. Now he's sending his disciples out to also teach and preach about the kingdom. And when he sends them, he first gives them power and authority. Those words, power and authority, one dunamis, we have talked about that before. The Greek word that is the root word for dynamite. That is that powerful, explosive power that we have. And then we talked before about authority, exousian. This is the kind of authority that a police officer has. He has a badge, and because he has that badge, he has all of the authority of whatever municipality that he represents standing behind him. He is the authority for that particular agency, that particular government, to do whatever needs to be done. Here Jesus says, or here Luke says that as Jesus sends out the disciples to preach the kingdom of God, that he gives them power and authority. He gives them a supernatural, explosive power, and he gives them a supernatural authority to be able to go out and cure diseases as well as to cast out demons. This is one of the things that was the hallmark of God's kingdom when Jesus was here. That people were being healed and demons were running. One of the problems we have today is we still preach that the kingdom of God is here as well as the kingdom of God is coming, but we don't see a whole lot of demons that are running away from us. It seems like we see more demons that are running at us. Amen? Or oh me. We live in a day and age where we don't see a lot of healings taking place, but we have a lot of people that need to be healed. We need to have that power and that authority back in our lives as Christians so that we are able to adequately communicate the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. Teach the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about kingdoms, we've talked about different illustrations, we've looked at other countries and different things to try and help ourselves understand what it means to be in a kingdom, because we, in our democratic mindset, we really don't have a firm grasp about what it is to live in a kingdom. But these words, power and authority, are very important words in a kingdom. Power, that's your strength, that's your source, that's what it is that is empowering you to do things physically and supernaturally and spiritually. But that word for authority, that is an authority that is a kingdom authority. We go out and we have the entire kingdom of God backing us up whenever we face a demon. Whenever we face an illness, whenever we face a physical problem, we have the entire authority of the kingdom of God standing behind us. So when we pray for healing, we should be praying a kingdom prayer. We're going to talk a little bit more about some aspects of that as we go tonight, if the Lord allows us to go that far in the series tonight. But these are some things we need to understand. A part of the kingdom is because we are representatives of the kingdom and we are the messengers of the kingdom out there preaching the kingdom, we have all of the authority of the kingdom backing us up everywhere we go, just like that police officer has all of the authority of whatever municipality or whatever government agency or whatever nation that he represents in the form of that shield that he's carrying, that badge that he wears. So it's the same kind of a concept. Verse 3, and Jesus said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, I want you to get a real good picture of this. You've got Jesus who's been going around all of the area, and here in particular we're talking about the areas around Galilee in this particular chapter. He's been going around the Galilean areas. He's been ministering in the communities. There have been healings taking place. People have come out and they've seen Jesus. They've been experiencing great things, listening to him teach and preach about the kingdom. And now he turns to his disciples and says, now I'm giving you my power and I'm giving you my authority, and you go out now and do the exact same thing I'm doing. Now keep this in mind. This is before the day of Pentecost. All right? All they have right now is a faith in the kingdom. They don't even have the supernatural power that comes yet from having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All that they have is a faith in the kingdom. Now, the day that they're living in is a very important day, a very critical day, because all of the people in Israel are looking for a king to come. They're looking for their Messiah. They're looking for their Christ. And so they're expecting somebody to come and to tell them it's time for the new kingdom to begin. And so Jesus has been demonstrating these things, and now that their faith has been built up in the kingdom, even though they don't yet have the presence of the Holy Ghost in their lives, Jesus says, I give you my power, I give you my authority, now go and do the same thing. Go and cast out the demons, go out and heal the sick, and they go and they preach the gospel, and they heal people everywhere that they go. Everywhere. I love that word, everywhere. Now, Jesus gave them very specific instructions. He wanted them to understand that everything they needed to depend upon was in the kingdom. And so he said, do not take anything for your journey. Don't take staves. Don't take a bag. Don't take bread. Don't take money. Don't take two tunics. This is what you need to understand about two tunics. These are your coats. You have your spring coat. You have your winter coat. He's saying, I'm not telling you to go into a community and build a house and stay there for 50 years teaching and preaching those people. He's saying, I want you to go in there. I want you to find a place to stay in that community, minister to everybody in that community, and then when it comes time, I want you to move on to the next community. I want you to keep on spreading this message until every community in the area knows that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come. Which they understand what this means is there is a new king who's ready to set up shop. And so the people are expecting this. They receive this word. And to back up that word, to prove that that word was true, the disciples are casting out demons and they are healing people. Because the same power that Jesus had, he gave to them. Now look at verse 7. Look at this. Pay attention to this. Remember, everybody's looking for a new king and a new kingdom. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, heard of everything that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. Why was Herod perplexed? Because he's the king. And everybody's getting excited about a new kingdom and a new king. And so he's perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Here's another issue. He had just killed John, and now here's somebody preaching that has even a greater demonstration, and now there's power and there's authority. Verse 8, and by some he was hearing that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. So Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? Listen to these words. So he sought to see him. If somebody comes in and starts saying there's a new king, there's a new kingdom, there's a new ruler that's come to town, then the existing ruler is going to want to look into it. He's already tried. His family has already tried. They tried killing Jesus when he was a baby. And now here he is, Herod the Tetrarch. Here he is. Daddy couldn't kill Jesus. And now he's worried. Because he's already put John to death, and now here's somebody that's even more powerful than John, that has an even greater manifestation of the kingdom of God than John had, and he's worried. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. So he seeks to see him. He's constantly wanting to find out more. From that day forward, two kingdoms are going to begin to collide. The natural kingdom, in which you have your man-made rules and you have your man-made government, that one is going to be colliding with the spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns as king. Amen? We see that same collision taking place today, don't we? That same collision all over the world, it's taking place. But in many of the nations, especially in the third world nations, when that collision takes place, guess which one is actually winning? It's the kingdom of heaven that is winning over the kingdom of the world. In our nation, that was began on principles of the kingdom of heaven, we're seeing the opposite effect. It's the kingdom of this world that seems to be winning out over the kingdom of heaven. But I've read the end of the book, and I know which kingdom's going to win. So we see the same kind of a thing going on today. We have our own leadership of our nation who claim that they pray and they seek the face of God and they want to know what God wants, and they turn around and they do something that is clearly against God's written word. At Winterfest, one of the people, Eddie James, when he was leading in worship and ministering to the young people, one of the things that he said, one of the statements that he made, and remember, this was being broadcast over the internet, it was being recorded, it's being sold all over the world, people are going to get a hold of these DVDs, they're going to watch them, and the words that came out of Eddie James' mouth were, President Obama needs to get saved. Now, here's what you need to understand about Eddie James. He's African-American. And he said, our president needs to get saved. He says he prays for our president. But our president needs to get saved because whatever kind of a watered-down gospel that it is that he received, it doesn't line up with Scripture. We're seeing that same kind of a collision today. People that want to understand more about God and want to understand more about the kingdom of God, but they're hesitant to admit that Jesus Christ is the king. Because if he's the king, then they have to get out of the way and let him rule. And so we have a nation that has become split, and right down the middle, we have the split in our nation that people are saying we have to have a separation of church and state because of that collision that's taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. But one of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida, it means a fishing city or a place of fishing. This is the same area there around Galilee. This is the same area where Peter and James and John and Andrew, you know, they've been fishing this area for years. They know it very well. And so here in this area that they know very well, they know where all the good fishing holes are, Tom. And there in this area, it said that Jesus had pulled them aside privately into a deserted place. Some of our translations say a wilderness place or a desert place. It wasn't so much a desert place because it was there around the Galilee. Now, there are some areas there that are barren, but for the most part, you've got the water there. You've got the fishing that's going on there. It's not necessarily a wilderness place, a wilderness environment. It's more like a tranquil area. And so that's why some of the translations now have gone back and said a deserted place, a place where there weren't a whole lot of people around. So he's sent all these people out to preach and to teach about the kingdom. Herod is now looking for him. He wants to see him, wants to find out what's going on. Now all of these disciples are coming back to Jesus, and they're ready to talk about what's going on. So he takes these people who have been his envoys of the kingdom. He pulls them aside into a deserted place so that they can have some time together to kind of refuel and recharge and listen to what Jesus has to say. But now there's a problem. It's a good problem, but it's a problem nonetheless. Because they had such success at preaching the kingdom of God, now people from all these communities have followed the disciples back to where Jesus was. And those who had been following Jesus already, they've all come together in the same deserted place because they want to hear from Jesus too. Sounds like a pretty good problem to have. I don't care how tired that I am today. If we had a bunch of people that just kept on coming and saying, Pastor, I need Jesus. Will you pray me through? I'm going to pray with every one of them. All day, all night, I'll turn it over to some of you so I can take a little bit of a cat nap and come back. That'd be all right with you? You know, that's what it's all about. And so all these people are coming together there at Bethsaida. Verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them. What did he speak to them about? About the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. When the kingdom of God comes down, there should be healing. Not just healing in our bodies, though that's what's going on here. But even as 2 Chronicles 7:14 points out, there should be healing in the land. There should be healing in your soil. So that when you plant your fruit, you don't get something small and insignificant. You get a huge harvest. Now, I know there's all kinds of different ways you can look at that, how that it applies to you. But literally, the very soil that you walk on should be healed when the kingdom of God touches down. Everything around you should be healed. People that are bound up in addictions, people that are held back by thoughts and memories and emotional barriers that have held them back, all of that should be healed when the kingdom of God touches down. So now that brings us to a question. Why are we dealing with all those things today? If the kingdom of God was there when Jesus was teaching about it and he displayed it, and the kingdom of God is still coming, we're still in an era of the kingdom, so why aren't those things in our lives today? Can I suggest because we've allowed other things to come into the kingdom and to separate us from that power and that authority that we've been given. Now remember, that's on the other side of Pentecost that we're talking about. So it's not just for those who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's for every single one of us. We are supposed to have that power and that authority because we're representatives of the kingdom. And as we read on, you're going to see that. Now, of course, if you want to read down verses 12 through 17, I'll let you read that on your own. But all these people that had come to hear him teach about the kingdom and heal them, they got hungry. And so he demonstrates another aspect of the kingdom, and he provides for their needs. And that's what we've talked about several times over the past few weeks, how that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and every need that you've got. He said he's going to add it onto you. He's going to give you what you need, right? Of course, that's another aspect of when Jesus sent out the disciples and said, go into these areas, don't take anything with you. Everything was going to be provided for them, and everything was. So you've got these aspects of the kingdom that the Lord is always providing for us. And of course, if I were to go through the feeding of the 5,000, I'd probably get sidetracked and start preaching up a storm and would never finish tonight. So we're going to go ahead and skip ahead to verse 18 because there's some very valuable points that we have to get to tonight. After, according to the way Luke received this, when he was asking all the witnesses how that it happened, Luke himself most likely being one of those witnesses, verse 18 says, and it happened as he was alone praying. So after he's ministered to the multitudes, after they've taken up 12 baskets full of leftovers of the few fish and bread that he broke and gave, it happened after that that Jesus was praying alone. And his disciples joined him. They joined him during a time of prayer. Did you see that? He's praying alone, and they join him during a time of prayer. Let me move over here a little bit. I want to make sure I can see everybody's face as best I can. And now I can't see Laura's face. Okay. During a time of prayer, the disciples come and join him. Remember what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying? And he wants the disciples to join him, and they can't even stick with him for an hour. Right? They keep falling asleep. Well, on this occasion, because, you know, they've seen this great miracle and they've just come back from having these wonderful crusades and all of these neighboring communities and villages and 5,000 men alone and followed them to Jesus. Wow, I'd love to lead 5,000 people to Jesus. Now, I'm getting there slowly but surely. But here's the thing. They're excited. It's an exciting thing. It's been an exciting time. They've been preaching the kingdom, and God's been showing that his kingdom is here, and they're excited. So when Jesus gets alone to pray, they go and they join with him. Is Jesus God? Is he? Okay, want to make sure. Because there during this time of prayer, his disciples join him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? When Moses asks God who he is, who does God say that he is? He says, I am. And so now Jesus turns the table and says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do the crowds and the multitudes, who do they say that I am? Do they really know who I am? This is one of the things that we need to understand in the kingdom, is that even though we may really truly know who Jesus is, we may get it, we may understand it, we may run with it, not everybody who is in the kingdom with us is going to have as great a revelation of Christ as we have right now. It needs to change. They need to be able to get that revelation of Christ. They need to be able to run with it. Because remember, Jesus wants us all to understand the kingdom. But here Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, first of all, who do the multitudes say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Verse 19, so they answered and said, John the Baptist. Your cousin. Maybe they looked somewhat alike, I don't know. They say that you're John the Baptist. They go on. Some say you're Elijah. Why do they say that you're Elijah? Because one of the prophets had said that, behold, I'm going to send Elijah before that day. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the sons and the hearts of the sons toward the fathers. And from the day that that prophecy was received by the Jews, even until this day, they have taken special preparations once a year to try and make Elijah feel welcome. This time of the year, as they get ready for their Passover, they get ready for their Seder supper, they're going to set the table, they're going to have all kinds of things, and there are so many images of Christ that are involved in the Seder supper. I really wish that we had the time and the finance to bring in somebody like Michael Utterback from Cleveland to come and to really sit down with us and to take our whole church through a Seder supper and show us all of the different images of Christ that are in this Jewish meal that they take every Passover. So they set out everything, all of these things, and there's always one extra seat at the table that nobody sits at. And that seat is set there for Elijah. Because they're looking for Elijah to return before the Messiah can show up. Jesus said to his disciples, if you can handle it, John the Baptist was Elijah. Elijah had already been here, and Jesus said they did with him whatever they wanted to. Are you with me tonight? Jesus shows up and he says, who do the crowds, the multitudes, who do they say that I am? And the disciples say, they say that you are John the Baptist. They say that you are Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Now, wait a second. That's what the crowds are saying. Remember back in verse 7, it said that Herod was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. It's the exact same thing. What Herod is hearing in Jerusalem is the same thing that Peter and Andrew and all the rest are hearing in Bethsaida from the 5,000 that just got their stomachs fed. They have been listening to Jesus teach about the kingdom, but they still do not know who he is. Are you still with me tonight? Verse 20, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Literally, the Christ from God. If you're going to have kingdom power and kingdom authority in your life, you have to be able to know who he is. You have to really know him. If you really know him, whether you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost or not, the demons will be afraid of you and healings will take place around you. According to what we've read here in Luke chapter 9, right? If you really know him, these things should be operating in you. So again, I ask the question, why aren't these things happening through us? They happen sometimes, right? Why don't they happen every time? Again, let me suggest, it's because we've allowed things to come into the kingdom that don't belong there. We've allowed mindsets and attitudes and different things that have taken our eyes off of the Christ of God and allowed ourselves to get fixed on everything else except him. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus asks the question, Simon Peter answers and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the King has revealed to you who I am. Verse 18 there of Matthew 16, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to look at that. I'm building my church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly of the saints. I'm building this assembly upon a rock, the very kind of a rock that you've just identified. What was that rock? Identifying who he is. The more and more that people try to tell us that there's another way to God except through Jesus, is the more and more that they're denying the very foundation that the church is built upon. You identify who he is, and he says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build the assembly of those that I'm calling out, those that are a part of my kingdom. I'm going to build that entire thing on the foundation of who I am. A lot of people want to say, oh, no, it's all about who Peter is. No, 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 Peter, he's just a pebble. Jesus is a rock. He's still with me tonight. On this rock I will build my church, so that's his kingdom, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. That's the kingdom of darkness, and we kind of want to lump that in with the devil and with Satan, and that's fine because that's an aspect of that. But when we talk about Hades and hell, we're talking about that which is fallen. We're talking about that which is death. We're talking about that which is decay. So we're not just talking about hell. We're talking about everything that is a result of the fall of man. Every aspect of sin. Every temptation. Yes, we're also talking about the demons, and we're talking about the devil. We're talking about all those different things. But when we're talking about it here, it's taking every aspect of the kingdom of darkness and saying, those things are not going to overcome the kingdom of God. They're not going to overcome the church. And yet, in the day and age that we live, it almost seems like it's the opposite that's taking place. We've got to get back to the kingdom of God. Now, let me go on. Verse 19. I could stay right there and talk so much more, but Matthew 16, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why not? Because they had to come to that conclusion on their own. It's, now, you got to understand, we're not saying you don't go and you don't witness, you don't share. You cannot force somebody to believe in Jesus. That's the problem with the Inquisition. That's the problem with the Crusades. That's what really messed us up during the Dark Ages and the medieval times. We tried to force people to become Christians, and the Muslims learned it so good from us that now they're doing it to Christians in their nations. It does not work that way. You can't force someone. They have to have an encounter with the kingdom of God. There has to be power and there has to be authority, because there is no power and authority in Islam. There is no power and authority in Buddhism. There is no power and authority in Hinduism. Yes, I know that demons have their own level of power, but they have no authority. The only authority that they ever have is the authority that we give up. You have the power. You have keys to the kingdom. Anything you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Anything you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now go back to Luke 9, verse 21. Luke 9, verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. You don't have to go around and tell everybody you've got the keys to the kingdom. You don't have to go around and tell everybody that you can bind it and you can loose it. Just go do it. When I see people outside the church doors waiting to get in, I don't go and say, oh, praise the Lord, I got a key to that lock.
Oh, let's just sit right here, out here in the parking lot, and we'll have a great time because I've got a key for the lock. That would be an idiot if I did that. Instead, what do? I get the key out. And I put it in the lock, and I turn it. And if the lock is stuck, I go to another door. But I open it up because I'd be a fool to just sit there all the time rejoicing because I've got the keys. If Burl and Lynette said, "Pastor, we're going to give you the keys to our new car." And I sat there in the parking lot jumping up and down. Yes, I've got keys to a new car. And I have a wonderful time out there in the parking lot because I got the keys to that new car. And the next morning you come out and I'm still there in the parking lot, sitting beside the car, holding on to the keys and rejoicing. Something is definitely wrong with me. You get the key, you open the door, you get in, you turn the ignition, and you see how well that Hemi will perform. Right? We are the church. We don't have to tell everybody we got the keys. Let's do something with the keys. The devil already knows you got them. Why else do you think he keeps on trying to get you to lose them? You know what it's like to lose your keys, right? We've all done it time and time again. If there's anybody in here who claims they've never lost their keys, talk to me after service and we'll pray for you for lying. We know what that's like. The devil doesn't want us to know that we've got the keys, so he'll do anything he can to get us to not use them, even if it means that we just focus on telling everybody we've got them instead of showing everybody how to use them. Is that a good word tonight? He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Wow, that doesn't sound like a very good aspect of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, when you read in Matthew what happens after he says that, Peter comes to him and says, "Oh, this can't be, Lord. We're not going to let this happen." And the Lord has to turn to Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because he was not paying attention to the things of the kingdom. He had his mind on the kingdom of man, wasn't putting his mind on the things of God. These are the way that things had to go. Why? Because there's a price for that kingdom. Somebody had to pay the price for that kingdom. And you and I couldn't pay the price on our own, could we? I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Sounds like a good country western song, huh? Verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to keep going in the kingdom, you got to be willing to deny yourself. Come after me. Follow after me. It's my kingdom. If you want to come into my kingdom, if you want to come after me in my kingdom, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus had just gotten through telling them, "I don't want you letting everybody know exactly who I am. I don't want you to go around flaunting everything right now. I want you to wait until after I have given my life, because I'm setting an example that every one of you needs to be willing to follow. Because these are the costs that we put in to the kingdom of God. We cannot obtain the kingdom of our own merit and our own abilities. Jesus had to pay for it with his body, with his life, with his blood. But he does require that we're willing to deny ourselves and that we will take up our own crosses and follow him. He doesn't say that we have to die on those crosses. Paul will talk to us about that later. He simply says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Be willing to go through everything that I have to go through, because this kingdom is worth everything. Remember when we were talking about the kingdom of God and the pearl of great price and the treasure that was hidden? It was worth everything. We talked about the dual purpose. It's worth everything to God. It should also be worth everything to us. And then in verse 27, he said, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Oh, you know what? People, they look at that and they think, oh, that means that the kingdom of God has already come. And yes, it has. But that's not what he's talking about, because some people think that means the rapture's already taken place and we're all living in a millennial age and all of this other stuff that they throw in. That's not quite right. If you look at the parallel passages, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, or literally coming into his kingdom. And then when you look in Mark chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, or Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8 is everything we've just read. Mark chapter 9 is what we, this particular verse, Mark chapter 9 verse 1, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So there, the three synoptic gospels, they each wrote about this differently. In Luke, he said there are some who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. In Matthew, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And in Mark chapter 9, he said, you will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God present with power. And he said, it will only be some, it will not be all. And we get to a place where we want to try and figure all this out. And I've heard different ones say, well, it was talking about John. And even John alludes to the fact that there were those who thought he would not die until he saw the kingdom. And John said that's not what Jesus said. But yet in the book of Revelation, John does see the Lord Jesus in his kingdom prophetically. And as if that's not enough, though, go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm getting these 9s mixed up since we're in Mark 9 and Luke 9 at the same time. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. So after Jesus has said, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Listen to this. Moses was dead. Elijah was supposed to be still alive, although there have been some who say if it was John the Baptist who had Elijah, you know, then he was dead too. We're not even going to go there. We understand that even from the Hebrew mindset, that Moses represented the saints that had died, Elijah represented the saints that were alive. Here Jesus is, and he is transformed, and there's only some of the disciples with him. Peter, James, John. Three of them. You look at the parallel passages, and of course, we see all the things that happen there. They hear the voice of God. They see the glory of God. They fall down as though dead. They get back up, and everything's gone. And of course, Peter says, we need to build some tabernacles here. We need to build one for Elijah, and we need to build one for Moses, and we need to build one for you, Jesus. Did he already forget that Jesus was above Moses and Elijah? Did he already forget who Jesus was? Well, listen. They're on top of this mountain so they can catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is really like. Jesus said, some of you will not taste of death until you have seen the Son of Man in the kingdom. And they are able on top of this mountain to see something that nobody else ever has seen. Nobody, just the three of them. They see Jesus communicating with Elijah and communicating with Moses. The last time I checked, the only way that you are able to communicate with a dead man outside of the kingdom of heaven is through witchcraft, and in those cases, it's not real. If Jesus is talking to Moses, that means he has to somehow be speaking into heaven, and heaven has to be speaking back. The kingdom of heaven touched down there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even his clothes began to glow with a brilliant white. Why? Because the kingdom of God was there with Jesus wherever he was. And Peter and James and John, because they're going to be some of the great men of God that are going to move the church forward, they had to be able to see it so that they could communicate it with everyone else that Jesus Christ is not only God of the living, but he's also God of the dead. So they could communicate with everyone else that they have seen him in his glory. Even as John said, we have beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. They had to be able to see it. Because Jesus said, some of you standing here will not taste of death until you've seen it. Luke was very careful about where he put this encounter in the scripture. Matthew and Mark aren't quite so careful as to where they put this encounter. They put it close by. Relatively speaking, all of the scripture that we have, everything's put close by. But Luke puts this right on the heels of what Jesus had said about seeing the kingdom. What is the principle there for us? The principle there for us is that every single one of us has an opportunity to see the kingdom of God in a greater way than we've ever seen it before. Every single one of us. You know what I think the closest thing to this is that the rest of the church got? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and cloven tongues of fire came down upon each one of them. I want you to really understand this. We can see aspects of the glory of God, and God wants us to see more of the glory of God than we've ever seen before. But Brother Darrell, God told Moses he couldn't see it unless he died. Guess what? There was a rock provided for Moses so he could catch the afterglow. You and I have a rock that we can stand on and see the glory. Somebody has already died so we can see the glory. So we can see the kingdom. But we've got to be willing to receive the price that's already been paid, but to continue on following, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily. Every day we follow him. Every day. And in turn, he gives us power and he gives us authority. Amen. Amen. Before we close tonight in prayer, do you have any comments or questions that you would like to share tonight? Cat's got everybody's tongue, right? Any comments or questions tonight? Are you enjoying this study on the kingdom of God? We all can learn more and more about the kingdom. Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at some more parables about the kingdom. We've already discussed several of them. There's a few more that we need to look at. And hopefully, it will help us to really have a good idea of what the kingdom is. Do you feel like you understand the kingdom of God a little bit better because of what we've been talking about these past 5 weeks? Amen. Any comments or questions? If not, will you stand? I believe that choir is going to be meeting tonight. I haven't heard anything to the contrary. So we'll just plan on the choir going ahead and meeting. Be in prayer for our youth. Our youth are going to be having a time this Friday night where they're going to be talking about purity, sexual purity. And for a lot of these kids, because of the lifestyle that they've been brought up in, they don't know why it's even an issue. And they need to know. So I want you to be praying for our kids. I want you to be praying for Jeremy and Ashley. By the way, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, heard Ashley got the residency. So they're going to be around for a while. Praise God. So when you see her and when you see Jeremy, I want you to just really encourage them and say, oh, we're so excited that you're going to be with us for another 5 or 6 years or more. Technically, it's a 2-year residency, but we'll just go ahead and claim 5 or 6 years at least, all right? But do let them know that and be praying for them that God will work out all of that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and just ask that the Lord will help us to truly demonstrate the kingdom of God everywhere that we go. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you in Jesus' name. And God, we're grateful to you for the kingdom that you have called us to live in. And Lord, sometimes we live far below where you want us to be. But God, we're asking you, Lord, to help us to get to that level that you've called us to. Help us, Lord God, to be able to, with the power and the authority, to demonstrate that you have given us the keys to the kingdom. Because, Lord, we know who you are. You are the great I am. You are anything and everything that we will ever need, all summed up in one. You are I am. And, Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. So, Lord Jesus, help us to demonstrate your kingdom everywhere that we go. Lord, there should be healings all around us. Demons should be fleeing because, God, we're covered in the armor of Christ. And so every time he looks at us, he sees you. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, go with us tonight. Watch over us. Keep us all safe. Bring us back together on Sunday. Help us to find somebody and bring them with us because, God, you're doing something awesome around here. Have your way in us, have your way in this church, and use us all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.